I'm going to start by reading Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, what I'm going to read. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Okay. What I want to do to begin with is, I read the text, and I'm going to give you maybe 5 minutes. I want you to look over the text and just write down observations that you see in this text. And then we're going to go over your observations after you've done that. So, ready? Go. Okay. So, let's resume. You've had some time to write down some observations. And just give me some observations that you see. And what do you see in this text?
Well, you...
Go ahead.
Please. No, please. When the disciples were increased, some people complained about the discrimination.
Yes.
They said, we have a little food for to eat or the another things.
Yes.
But after that, the disciples decided, it is better spend time for preaching than serve the people.
Okay.
So some of them select somebody to do for serving, and some of them for the preaching.
Yes.
Because they want to send to give the people the word of the God.
Okay, yeah. Okay, good. Someone else, something you see.
Yeah, they asked the congregation to fix it, right?
Okay, they did.
They asked the congregation to come up with who, and they were chose men that displayed that the Spirit was in them and were wise and had a good reputation.
Okay.
And they chose a couple of them who were pretty big players.
Okay.
Stephen was the first martyr.
He was.
And Philip got to be transported at one point.
Right.
Didn't he?
Yep. Those are two stories we'll get to eventually.
But
Stephen and Philip were not done seeing those guys.
So it wasn't that they just were. They weren't waiting tables all as much, but they were coordinating because they were still preaching.
Yes.
So, yeah.
Okay. Somebody else, what do you see?
It appears that they were doing a daily distribution already.
Yes.
So it just became too much. So it wasn't like they just came up with it. And obviously the apostles saw the problem whenever they were told.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they did.
Approached them, they said, yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. But they did have a division, like you said, between... Some people were supposed to teach, and others were supposed to serve.
Okay.
So. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Let's see what else. Well, then they, whenever they decided on who it was going to be. They brought them before the apostles and they prayed for them.
Okay.
And they laid their hands on them.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Okay. Someone else? Leanne?
And the disciples took that serving in a serious way.
They took serving in a serious way.
You know, serving.
Yeah.
But they felt it was important enough to bring it to the church. And I too how, yeah, so the Greeks and the Hebrews, the Greeks that have been converted, they're worshiping together. You know, so it's really, yeah. And they were called disciples evidently at that time.
Okay.
It was interesting too that out of that bunch, they had at least one Greek.
Mm-hmm. They had one Greek.
In that seven, there was at least one Greek.
Actually, probably all of them.
Really?
All of those names are Greek names.
Okay, because the
one's a proselyte.
That's the one we knew that he had to then started as a Gentile.
That's correct. Yeah, he began as a Gentile. The others are Greek-speaking Jews. They're probably Greeks, but they're from the diaspora.
Right.
Their home is not Palestine. Their home is Greece, or Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, or Alexandria, modern day Egypt, or their home is out there somewhere. But they are Jews, but they're from out there, and they're different culturally, for sure. Different language, different culture, different, you know.
But at least they know that will help them. Everybody see that even this bunch, it's not split. It's not just all the Jewish people.
Yeah, it's very likely. So now it is true that the Hebrews did have Greek-speaking names. Some of them did. Like, Jesus had two disciples named Andrew, Greek name, and Philip. Greek. In fact, some people think this might be the same Philip, and that's debated. Some people say, no, it's a different guy. But that doesn't really matter whether it's the same guy or not. But there are Greek names did exist in Palestine. But this is 7 out of 7. And so they didn't exist to that extent. I mean, Hebrew names were much more common than Greek names, even though Greek names did exist. So very likely, at least the majority of this 7 men probably are Greeks, based on their names. Yeah, go ahead, Hadi.
Quick question. What is it mean by proselyte?
Convert. A proselyte is a convert. And in this case, in this context, what it means is he converted to Judaism. He was a Gentile, he became a Jew, and then he became a Christian. That's what, in this context, that's probably what that is getting at. All right. Okay, so let me ask you this now. We've kind of looked at the text. Let's set it in context. What's been happening in Acts? Just you tell me what's going on in the book prior to this.
Lots of people have become believers.
Okay.
Upwards of 5,000.
Yes.
And those that had a need were having their needs being met through the leadership of the 5,000. Because people were selling their stuff and giving it to them. So not only were they teaching and praying, but they're also distributing.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, what else has been happening?
Well, there's been persecution.
There's persecution.
And there's a lot of healing.
A lot of healings,
a lot of miracles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Anything else?
The power of God being shown, like when I forget the name, so the one who lied.
Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. So the power of God is being shown in lots of different ways. That's one way with Ananias and Sapphira. But the miracles that you talked about, that's the power of God too. And I would be willing to say that the messages that Peter is preaching, that's the power of God too. And there's a lot of preaching. What's the preaching centering on?
Jesus.
Jesus. And even more specifically,
he crucified
and rose from the dead. This Jesus, you know, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. We've actually seen that multiple times. I just quoted you like what we've seen multiple times already, and we're just in chapter 6. Okay. Now, you got a good grasp on this text. A lot of the stuff you said, I'm going to be preaching on. So that's good. This text is structured according to problem, solution. That's how this text is structured. Verse 1 is the problem. And you've all talked about the problem already. It says, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, there's that, they're growing, you know, which we're going to see again in verse 7 when we get there. They just keep growing. We keep getting those verses in here. But at any rate, they're growing. A complaint by the Hellenists, Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews, arose against the Hebrews. Those are Hebrew or Aramaic-speaking Jews, different cultures. And so a complaint by the Greek-speaking Jews arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Verses 2 through 6 is the solution. This is how the church resolves this problem. First of all, you should see, this is, I don't know, on one level, this is kind of encouraging. In the first century Jerusalem church, there were real problems. Sometimes we sort of put the first century church up in clouds and like it's, oh man, if only we were back then. And yet we've already seen people lying and getting, you know, God passed his judgment on them for lying and wanting to look good. And now we're seeing some type of favoritism going on within the church. And this is, the Bible doesn't cover over the warts of its people. They're real people. They got real problems, just like you and I do today. I mean, we still wrestle with favoritism today. You should see that. Luke's not covering it over and all rosy-eyed. Now, you should see in this church that it is multicultural. The Greek-speaking Jews we've already talked about are from the Mediterranean world. The Hebrew-speaking ones are from Palestine. They're all Jews, but they're different languages and different cultures. Now, the Greek-speaking Jews feel there's some favoritism going on here. And now, okay, we are a multicultural church. Right here, AIF is a multicultural church. What if someone here said, oh, you favor the Asian Christians, or you favor the American Christians? Okay, that's what's going on in this church. It's that kind of grumbling that's happening. Now, when this happens, both the people and the leaders recognize immediately that such favoritism should not exist in our church. They recognize it. It shouldn't be here. And that's true today. That's true. That's always true. Favoritism should not exist. And you know, in the church, and you could say anywhere, really. Jesus did not die just for Americans. And he did not come just for Jews. And he is not king only of Asians or Iranians or, you know, name a people group. He's king of all of the people groups, not one. Jesus died for your sins and my sins. He was made to be the payment for the sins of the whole world. And we all stand equally condemned by our sin. And we all stand equally saved by the cross. It's the same sin that condemns us. It's the same cross that saves us. There's no difference here. There is no Americans are better in the kingdom of God. That doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. There is no, you know, Iranians are more important or Indonesians are more important in the kingdom of God. That doesn't exist. Now, people, we are, as fallen people, prone naturally to think that our particular ethnic group or race or whatever is the better group. People generally go in that direction. Whatever group they are from, that's the better group. That thinking is garbage. I mean, I don't know how else to put it. Let's just be frank. That thinking is garbage. It has no place in the church. So you're, those of you from not who I'm American, those of you who are not American, your people from your country who are in Christ are my people. And my people who are in Christ, by that I mean Americans who are in Christ, are your people. And we have to see this. Our people are those who are in Christ, not those who speak our language or those who have our same skin color or those who, whatever. Our people are those who are in Christ. That's our family. Now, if we don't see that, we'll have problems in the church. Now, in verse 1, the problem deals specifically with who is getting financial support. So it's dealing with money. And we've already seen earlier in Acts what has been going on, and that is that people are selling their property. They're giving the money to the church, and the church is distributing the money to those who have need. We've read that already. That's the practice that's been going on. And so the ones that are getting it are those who, the poor are basically the ones that are getting it. This problem in chapter 6 comes out of that practice. That's what the church is doing. And in the course of doing that, apparently some of the widows are getting a little bit more than other of the widows. And generally in the first century, a very large percentage of the needy would have been widows. And so that's why they're mentioning the widows here. And so as the church is carrying out its ministry to the poor, some are getting more than others. Now, it does not say that this favoritism was intentional. It might have been intentional. I'm not saying it was, and I'm not saying it wasn't. It may have been intentional. There may have been people who just, yeah, ours are better, and, you know, or it may have not been intentional. But the text just says that it was happening. Whether it's intentional or not, it was happening. You know, think. I'm going to here sort of defend the apostles a little bit. The church is growing rapidly. I mean, we've got thousands in the church right now. And the apostles cannot keep up with overseeing everything that goes on in this rapidly growing body. And when you've got so much going on that you're responsible for, sometimes things slip through the cracks. It just happens. And so, and that may be all that's going on here. or maybe not. Maybe there's legitimate favoritism, and I'm not saying one way or the other, but it is happening. But whatever the reason was, the end result was wrong. And when the apostles hear about it, they recognize it's wrong, and they offer a solution. Okay, you're right. We can't do this. Here's our solution. Choose 7 men of good reputation, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, and let them oversee the distribution to the widows. That's their solution. Now, why do they do that? I mean, why is that the solution to the problem? It's because of verse 2. It says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" When it says it's not right, that word that's translated right does not mean morally right or wrong. It's not saying it's morally wrong to serve tables. That's not what they're getting at. The word is more like appropriate. This has to do not with whether it's right or wrong to serve tables or whether it's right or wrong to preach per se. That's not what it's getting at. What it's getting at is calling. The apostles' primary calling is to pray and preach the word. That's their primary calling. And if they do that, they do not have time to do that and oversee a ministry to the widows. They don't have the bandwidth for that. That's what this is getting at. Leader, what's that?
The full number of the disciples. Are we talking 5,000 people got together? That doesn't seem able.
I don't know.
Okay, that's just...
Yeah, I think it said the 12 called together all the disciples.
Yes.
Yeah, the full number.
That's why I thought two.
That's right, that's verse 2.
I can enter you.
Yeah.
It was a bunch.
It was a bunch. There you go.
A lot of people.
Spoken like a good West Texan man.
I'm just easier. I'm like, how? Okay, anyway, go ahead.
But at any rate, so the reason is the apostles just don't have the time to take care of this. They need somebody else to take care of this. And this is normal. Leaders cannot and should not do everything. That's foolish. Now, I can relate to the apostles here in that my primary calling has to do with shepherding, pastoring, preaching, teaching. That's my primary calling. That's what God's called me to do. But you all know I've been working with, you know, this Afghan family and reaching out to them. And I've shared with you the story about God finding them 3 jobs. And it was a God thing. And praise the Lord. God just did that. Okay. Well, they've told their cousin that this happened. And their cousin has approached me. And now he wants me to do this for him. And he wants me to find him work. And I'm not really a job-finding agency. It's not what I do. It's not what I'm called to do primarily. You know, God did something. He used me to find these jobs for this one family, and now somebody else wants it. And I'm thinking, on the one hand, I would be happy to help him. I really would. But I also know I have only so much time. And I know that if I help him, there'll be 2 more after him. And if I help them, there'll be 4 more after them. And I can't do it. I just can't. And I know that's not what I'm mainly called to. And if I start going down that path, it's going to pull me away from what my primary calling is. And yet, it's a real need. what they have, it's real. And I don't want to neglect it, and yet I can't get involved in all of that. You know, that's where I am. I can't do it all. That's where the apostles are. I just totally relate to where the apostles' situation here, based on what's been going on with me helping, you know, the Afghans. And so the apostles need other leaders. That's what they need, to just step up and take over this widow ministry. Or it isn't going to get done if these other people don't step up and do that. But you know what? That's how the church is supposed to be. In the church, there is a distribution of ministry. What that means is different people in the church do different things. Not everybody does the same thing. I mean, you know, Paul talks about the body of Christ, and that's actually his point, is the hand does not do what the eye does. They do different things, but they're all part of the same body. That's how Paul illustrates it. And that's how the church is. And so I actually want to challenge you guys in that. You know, maybe you take over prayer ministry. Or you help with Afghans who need jobs. Or you keep track of people's birthdays and anniversaries and help us celebrate them. Or I don't know. You open your home for outreach. You lead worship. You, in the church, some will preach and some will distribute money to widows. In the church, different people may have a different focus. And that's actually healthy. Now, where your focus is should align where your calling is, if you know what that calling is. If you don't know where your calling is, then start trying some things. That's how you find out where your calling is. You know, when I was young in the Lord, I made the mistake when I was younger of really doing nothing because I didn't really know what my calling was. And so I never did anything. And I wound up wasting precious time with that approach. Don't make my mistake. You know, you've probably heard the saying, you cannot steer a parked car. I don't know if you've heard that saying or not, but it's true. If you're just going to stay stationary, steering doesn't do anything. It's when you move that you can steer the car. And if you want to know what God's calling you to, start moving. Get out there, start doing something for the kingdom, and let God steer you. As you start doing something, he'll say, that's not it. Go this way. No, not that way. Go this way. And you may go through a few of, that's not it, before you start finding what is it. But if you don't do nothing, you're never going to find out. And so, get out there. Do something. But don't just spend your life on your work, your job, your family, the internet. All those things are good. I'm not knocking any of that stuff. What I'm saying, though, is God wants you to minister in some way. Find it and do it. Now, if you don't know what your calling is, that's what I'm saying to do. If you do know what your calling is, focus on that. You don't have to do everything. But you do have to do what you're called to do. If you do know what God's calling you to do, you need to do that. Now, right here in verse 2, the apostles are saying, we are called to the ministry of the word and to prayer. We're going to do that. That's what they're saying. Let's get someone else to do the widow ministry. Basically, the apostles are saying, we need to stay in our lane. And so, they delegate. Now, the apostles still retain overall oversight. It's not that they have no responsibility, but the details of the ministry, they leave with the seven men. You guys just go do this. And the seven men run it. But the apostles are still responsible for it. Now, they do have criteria for the men. Good reputation. That gets at character. Wisdom. You know what wisdom is. I hope. Full of the Spirit. That's getting at spiritual maturity. I don't mean they have to be, you know, sages and, you know, people who've been walking with the Lord for 80 years and just that's not what I'm saying.
They couldn't have been here.
But they're, what's that?
They couldn't have been walking with the Lord for 80 years.
You're right, that's true. But these men are going to be leaders of sorts. And to provide leadership in the church requires some godly character and some spiritual maturity in order to lead. Now, in order to serve, I mean, obviously you still want godly character and spiritual maturity. But with leaders, I mean, you could have a brand new Christian who could start serving right away. He may not be mature in the faith yet, but that comes. But for leadership, you want that. It does not mean that these men are perfect. Sometimes we get in our heads this idea that leaders have to be perfect. And I don't know where we get that idea from, but it's nonsense. That's just nonsense. If that's true, then I don't know any leaders who would qualify. And so there's this sort of dance between you want some maturity, but you know what? We got this issue with this guy, and it's okay. There are a lot of things that are okay in leaders that, you know, might not be ideal. There are things that disqualify leaders, obviously, I'm saying. But there are things that, there's a lot of stuff that you're not looking for perfection. To give you an example, Peter's like the rock, you know. He's the guy Jesus is going to build his church on. Himself, after this, we're after Acts chapter 6, Peter has issues that Paul has to rebuke him on in the church of Galatia. That did not disqualify him for being a leader. And yet, in fact, the issues dealt with favoritism, the very thing that we're talking about here in Acts chapter 6. And so what you're looking for in a leader, he needs to be on the right road, going in the right direction. There needs to be a love for Jesus. He needs to be in his life trying to follow Jesus. He needs to be taking his walk with Jesus seriously. These are the kinds of things that you're looking for. Now, if that's kind of the criteria they give for these seven men. Now, for us, I've talked already about, you know, find something and go do it for God. Ministry of some kind and some way. If we were to do that, if we were to divide different ministry among ourselves, what would your service look like? I want you to pray about that and think about that. What would your service look like for God? And let me pray.